G'day, it's Phil Edwards, Vision CEO here, with a quick invitation to become part of this amazing beacon of hope called Vision. Together we can put our love into action to help people of all kinds build or rebuild their lives on the truth of God. Please consider the part you can play during our upcoming Visionathon appeal, remembering that it's your support that makes Vision possible, including this podcast.
A biblical perspective on life, culture and current events. This is 2020 on Vision.
On a Thursday, we like to check in with Family Voice Australia, and Andrew McColl is the Family Voice State Director for the state of Queensland. Hey Andrew, we're special. Welcome back to 2020.
Good morning, Neil, and good morning, listeners.
Andrew, before we get into what's happened to the church, let's get an update on this year's Australian Mother of the Year Awards. It's the fourth year. What's happening? Is there a particular deadline now for nominations to close?
Well, there is. It's always our pleasure to talk about Family of the Year Awards, being a family voice. We like to talk about family matters, things that are good around the family. And so the 2024 Mother of the Year Award will be for mothers and grandmothers. Now, one may ask, what sort of lady are we looking for? And I would say it's a mother or a grandmother who embodies those traits highly regarded in mothers, such as loyalty and fidelity. She must exemplify the capacity to deal with both the successes and challenges of life. She must participate in programs enriching mothers, children, and families. And if you'd like to nominate someone who you think would fit in those categories, I would say great. And go to the Family Voice website, and at the top of that page, click on the Mother of the Year Award and fill out the form, for which there's a $10 nomination fee. The deadline will be Friday, the 12th of April at 5 p.m. and the winners will be announced on Vision Radio on a day yet to be fixed.
And we'll look forward to that announcement once again coming up, I guess, sometime in May. Hey, I don't know whether you like to revisit this ground, but I can't help but just raise this. Family Voice took over the Australian Mother of the Year Awards and Grandmother of the Year from the organisation Barnardo's. You're in your fourth year now, but they decided to drop the Mother of the Year Awards because there's a little confusion on their side about what is a woman, basically. I mean, there's no doubts around the organisation that you're a part of, Family Voice Australia, as to what makes a woman, is there?
Well, as one surgeon that I spoke to recently said, the chromosomes don't lie. Simple as that. So I kind of like that. You can dispute, or others can dispute what they wish, but if the chromosomes don't lie, that makes it pretty simple. As I used to say, if it looks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. So I think it's pretty straightforward, isn't it, Neil?
All right, okay. And for listeners, Mother of the Year, Grandmother of the Year, familyvoice.org.au, no doubt there's a nomination form there. And there's an encouragement, because there will be some outstanding mothers who deserve wonderful recognition and opportunity to nominate for this year's Mother of the Year Awards. Hey, let's get into a topic that we're going to talk about today. You know, you've called it dispensing with the sacred secular dichotomy. Okay, what does all that mean? Where do we start with something like this? I know you always like to start with the Bible, coming back to Scripture and saying, how do we understand our influence on every area of life? Take it away. Where do we start here?
Well, let's start this morning looking at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where Moses, speaking for God, says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do this in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them. For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Now, if the earth is the Lord's, as the scripture says elsewhere, that means everything's to be subject to his word and nothing's excluded from that.
So a nation known to be a wise and understanding people because they are able to adhere to those things that are reflective of the character of God. And we might even be thinking of the Ten Commandments in that sort of thing. So come down to this, this gulf, this separation, the way we sometimes think that we're not to be rolling our sleeves up and becoming involved in every area of life. How do you describe the Christian and the way we think about these things?
Well, bearing in mind that text that we've just read, we know therefore that nothing's outside the sphere of God's concern. And so this is very important in terms of how we think about everything that we do. The fact is that God's law is comprehensive. It covers everything. Furthermore, we are to be familiar with the details of God's law so that we're never caught short in terms of our wisdom and knowledge for every situation. The Bible says, "Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations." That's Psalm 111, verses 2 and 6. So all of this prepares us for the Great Commission. We believers ought to be confident, forthright individuals, knowing what needs to be done in the church and the nation and why.
Actually, you really raise something very significant here, Andrew, and I must compliment you. The connection between a strong nation and the Great Commission. A strong nation able to fulfill something significant in a Great Commission. But what's happened to the church, this separation? Why do you think we've been silent on so many things?
Well, Neil, I think there's this place we can start. When we consider this half-truth, the Bible is a spiritual book dealing with spiritual matters. Now, I say it's a half-truth because there's a half that's missing. And there was one German leader in the 1930s who knew what to do with those who believed this. Hitler said of the German Protestants, "You can do anything you want with them. They will submit. They are insignificant little people, submissive as dogs, and they sweat with embarrassment when you talk to them." Now, if our life is only spiritual as a Christian, what about the practical? What about the real? Shouldn't these things be mentioned as well? Of course they should be mentioned. Now, isn't the gospel relevant to law, government, and education and economics? This is where we've got a bit woolly in the church. We've been a bit unsure about what we're to do. And we've taken some texts and misunderstood them. We've commonly rationalized Jesus' statement to Pilate when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world," in John 18, verse 36, convincing ourselves that we were somehow excused from practical matters in order that we can concentrate on spiritual things. But that's nonsense. In fact, it was foolish and irresponsible. If Jesus has commanded his disciples to make disciples of all the nations, how could we do that without being intensely practical people? And what would discipleship apply to?
Well, let's talk about frankly, this, because we might be thinking, if you're saying every area of life, I know you've been thinking through the issues here, and there might be listeners who are quite intensely interested here to understand just the depth and the breadth of the influence that we're supposed to have biblically. Take us into, I know you've got a bit of a list in front of you, go through some of these things here about what this discipleship of nations actually applies to.
Well, it always starts, of course, with the individual. So we can start with the love between a husband and wife. We find that in Ephesians 5. Matters of government, law, and justice, including godly responses to crime in Exodus 20, 21, 22, and 23. the necessity for multiple witnesses to secure a criminal conviction in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, the prohibition of bribery, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9, the prohibition of partiality to the rich or the poor in a court of law, Exodus 23:1-3, the sympathetic treatment of foreigners, Exodus 22:21, justice concerning weights and measures, and that's in Deuteronomy 25:13-15, the lending of money to the needy in Exodus 22:25, the treatment of widows and orphans, Exodus 22:22-24, dealing with disputes between neighbours, Exodus 22:5-9, and even ensuring that buildings are constructed with the safety of the people in mind, in Exodus 22:8, and that pits were covered over for the protection of people and animals, the world's first health and safety regulations 3,500 years ago in Exodus 21:33-34. We even find the management of contagious diseases such as leprosy is covered in the 116 verses of Leviticus 13-14. This was to be dealt with through the local priesthood, who are referred to 85 times in those two chapters, so it had to be decentralized. It wasn't one size fits all. Only those who were proven to have contracted the contagious disease were to be quarantined. There'd be no lockdowns. God's law even required that a king, should Israel ever choose one, had to submit to multiple restrictions, one of them being that he must write out a copy of God's law so that his heart would not be lifted up above his countrymen. This was the beginning of constitutionalism. This all meant that God's law was spiritual, legal, and practical. The three are not to be separated. They must go together.
Isn't it amazing that somehow or other, when we've studied the Bible, and perhaps this happens from our childhood experience through teenage years into, you know, thinking about how God deals with our family, that we think that somehow or other those Old Testament laws either don't apply to us or they're more about individuals and less to do with governance of a nation. So what you're doing and in describing those things, Andrew, is reminding us that the Bible actually is about the governance of a nation, and that's very powerful. Let me ask you here, because, you know, here we are in our own context here in Australia, about what your thoughts are for our future. Is there hope for our future? Because we seem to be losing some of the influence in governance.
Well, there certainly is hope for the future. We would say as believers, there is always hope in the Lord. And Jesus repeatedly, in places like Matthew 12, challenged the Pharisees about their failure to obey God's law, because it provides us with a framework, a skeleton for his grace to be poured into. This means that we're not to hide behind supposedly having a spiritual life, but be godly, sensible, and practical too. Christians must take their marching orders from God's word, including his law, which the scripture tells us in Psalm 19, verse 7, is perfect, while James acknowledges it in James 1:25 as the perfect law, the law of liberty. So for the Christian life and the community, law and grace go together. There isn't to be a spiritual secular dichotomy, for everything comes together in the Lord. Through creation, along with his law and grace, he's made provision for all of life, not just spiritual things.
So adding to our spirituality being shaped by scripture, we need to be thinking about the practical demonstration of that spirituality. Hey, if we're tying some loose ends together here, discipleship, got lots of facets to it, even discipleship of nations. What are your thoughts as we just wrap things up?
Well, firstly, discipleship's going to be individual and personal, but it must be applied to the family, the church, the community, and the nation. Psalm 33, verse 12 tells us that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That means we've got to dispense with the old and unbiblical sacred-secular dichotomy, which has been a convenient hidey hole for Christians to escape from responsibility, as if it was somehow true that the spiritual life is the most important. It's time to grow up. We are remembering this week that for Jesus, pleasing his Father meant going up to Jerusalem and being crucified. His obedience, while very painful, was also very practical. And Neil, isn't biblical obedience what we should want for ourselves too?
And you know what? That has to be a core aspiration of every individual Christian. And no matter where you are at the start of a Christian walk or you're maturing in your Christian walk. Andrew McColl is Family Voice Australia's State Director for the State of Queensland. To connect with Andrew and to connect with the resources of Family Voice Australia, familyvoice.org.au. familyvoice.org.au. Andrew, thanks so much for another great update today on 2020.
Always a pleasure, Neil. Thank you.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.